Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon. Our theme this year, as Ken announced, is God is. And each month we're going to be focusing on different attributes of God's character and being. We saw last month in January that God is the source, the means, and the end of all things. This is taken from a passage in Romans that tells us that all things are from Him, through Him, and to Him. To God be glory forever and ever. Amen. This month, the focus is taken from 1 John chapter 4, where we are repeatedly told that God is love. In verse 8 of chapter 4, 1 John 4, verse 8, and then verse 16, and then also back up in verse 7, three times this statement is made, God is love. And it is love that is at the core of the identity of who God is. In other words, this is not just something that God does, but it is a description of who He is in His essence, in His very nature and character. Love is a binding and attractive force. And our understanding of God in Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, is that He is a triune being. There is three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the strong, attractive force that binds these persons of the Godhead together is love. It tells us that God is, at the very core of who He is, a relational being. He is not from all eternity an isolated singularity. But He exists, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bound together in love, in relationship, and that this is who God has for all eternity been. And this is what is meant by the expression that God is love. I would suggest to you as a way of beginning that this, it would be a naive thing for us to believe that this is just something that's true of all religions. I think that that is a common belief among Americans today, that all religions basically teach that God is love. But this, I really believe, is something that comes to us distinctly in Christianity, in biblical religion, and that is something that therefore we assume is true of all other religions. The cry of Islam is that God is great, that He is powerful. While it is true that Muslims also tell us that God is merciful, it is wrong to assume that this implies some sort of relational nature in their concept of God that would be akin to our view of God is love. In some conversations that I've personally had with Muslims, they've made it clear that the idea that we have as Christians of this very intimate, personal, loving relationship of God as our Father is not a concept that they agree to at all. Buddhism and Eastern religions do not think of God as love. Love implies that there is an other there to be loved. In Eastern religions, the idea ultimately is to pass beyond all affections and all emotions, hate as well as love and joy, and simply pass into sort of this undifferentiated connection with the universe. And then there is polytheism, of course, and paganism, in which the gods are constantly locked in a power struggle and at war with one another. Naturalism tells us that love is merely a chemical reaction that goes off in our brain. But the Bible tells us that God is love, and that from that flows all the love that exists in the universe. In John chapter 17, 24, which I want to refer to in passing before we get to our text in 1 John. This is where Jesus is in prayer to the Father shortly before the crucifixion. And He is anticipating going through that trial rising again and ascending to glory at the Father's right hand. And in it, Jesus makes a statement that is extraordinarily meaningful to me. He says, "You loved me before the creation of the world." So again, as Jesus speaking to the Father, "You loved me before the creation of the world." And that, I really believe, is one of the anchor points of Jesus' whole prayer. But beyond that, it's the anchor point for us as Christians. It's to know the love that the Father and the Son have experienced for one another from before the very foundation of the world. That this really becomes the anchor point of our confidence before God, is the love that the Father and the Son share for one another. As a child growing up in a family finds security and stability, not ultimately necessarily in the feeling of love that its mother or father has for them, but observing the love that mother and father have for each other, provides an indescribable security for a child growing up in that home. And in the same way, as we observe in Scripture the love that the Father has for the Son and the Son's absolute love for the Father, provides an absolute foundation and security for all of us who are being drawn into that love and the salvation that we enjoy that springs from and flows out of the love that they have for one another. I don't know how many times in Scripture there's a reference to Jesus speaking of the great love that the Father has for Him and that He has for the Father, and how that ties in to our redemption. For instance, again, referring to Jesus' prayer in John 17, He says, "Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am." So what are you and I as Christians gathered together this morning? We are a gift that the Father has given to His Son, and that the Son has prayed that the Father, in keeping with that gift, would bring to heaven to share in and experience the glory that is the outflowing of the love that the Father and the Son share for one another. For Jesus goes on to say, "Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me that they may see My glory." And Jesus is the glory of the Father. He is the expression of the Father and the outpouring of the Father's love. And He wants us to be there and to be a part and to be a recipient of that love, of this strong and infinite and eternal bond that has existed between the Father and the Son. This is who God is. And this is the God who saves and who worships and who loves us. The one who has always loved, not after we were created, but long before we were created. God is love. And so God is the source of all love. Again, verse 8, verse 7, verse 16. 1 John 4 emphasizes this. And I want to take the time. Brother Ken read a few of these verses. I want to read verse 7 through 21 and then just make a few observations this morning. He says, "Dear friends," beginning in verse 7, 1 John 4, 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever loves, lives in love, lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Here are the observations very quickly. Number one, God is the source of love. Love comes from God as light comes from the sun, as heat comes from the sun. It's not something that we gin up on our own. It's not something that we possess and decide that we are just going to dispense. If we do, we at least will find that the reservoir of love that exists with me, independent of a gift of God, is a very shallow and quickly exhausted resource. But if we live in God and we love God and we receive the love of God, the infinite outpouring of the love of God, then we will find that we have a source that never dries out, that we can continue to show and to express and give and sacrifice for others, because we are not deriving this resource from ourselves, but that it is a gift of God. It is a fruit of His Spirit. It is His presence in us, working and living in us and through us, that enables us to continue to love and to give that love. And so it doesn't originate with me or in me or anywhere else in creation, but in the Creator God Himself. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave Himself for us. And we love because He first loved us. And so it's interesting to me how well this ties into last month's theme. All things are from Him, and through Him, and to Him. Secondly, we see that the supremacy of God's love, the supreme mediation of God's love is Jesus Christ. God mediates His love to us, shows His love to us supremely and uniquely in the gift of His Son, Jesus. Jesus is not only the primary means by which we can see God's love, but it is the great gift of God's love. In verses 9 and 10, again, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for sin. This helps us to come to an understanding of not only the extent of God's love, but what real love is. Not only in terms of what real love is as it comes to us from God, but then as it flows through us from God, it is a definable thing. Love has a shape. And that shape begins first with sacrifice. God gave His Son. Theologians like to wrangle about things that sometimes are, I believe, a waste of time to some extent. Whether or not God can suffer has been an endless debate among theologians, but here the message is clear. God sacrificed. God gave His Son. And the idea is not that this is a simple thing, that this is God is an extraordinarily complex character. And His ability to experience this suffering and the giving of His Son is something that seems to me to be very clearly implied in this and other passages. And so love, true love, involves sacrifice, the giving up in order to impart blessing to another. We also see that true love involves responding to a need, that we might live through Him. Without God's love, we were in a state of ruin, dead in our trespasses and our sins, the Bible says. We need to appreciate and grasp fully that that our sin is something that's killing us. It's killing us because it cuts us off from Him who is the source and means of all things. Every good and perfect gift comes to us from God, and sin separates and severs this relationship with God. And then the seed of sin begins to work in our hearts and begins to manifest itself through the increase of anger, the increase of lust, the increase of greed and fear. And all of these things drown men's souls in sorrows. And God responds to us in this condition of tremendous need by supplying what we needed more than anything else, and that is His love demonstrated through the gift of His Son, who came to deal with that need. We see that love involves frequently that which is undeserved. We didn't love Him first. He first loved us. God's action was unilateral. He stepped forward and acted without any call on our behalf for Him to do so. It was an act of undeserved charity in God acting on our behalf. We also see that His love is practical. He provides, it says, an atoning sacrifice for our sins, taking away our guilt, taking away God's righteous wrath at us for our wrongdoing and our injustices, and made it possible for us to be at peace with God. And so this is what love looks like. When we think about love, when we talk about love, when we say, "I love you," these need to be the characteristics that are involved in our actions toward each other, or else what we are offering to others in the name of love is a cheap substitute. This is what love looks like, and this is the love of God for us. At this point, I have three options in terms of, I think, bringing this sermon to a point of application. The first is to show how our love for others is a test of our love for God. That's what he says in chapter 4, verses 11, verses 20 and 21, and then also in chapter 5. If we do not love others in the way that God has loved us, then we don't really love God. We could talk about that, but we won't. Secondly, we could talk about how God's love gives us confidence in the day of judgment. That's an important theme. So many Christians live in fear of judgment. But John wants to encourage us here. That's the point of the entire book of 1 John, is to give us this kind of encouragement and to show us that as our love for God and an understanding of God's love for us increases, and we walk in that love and in that fellowship with Him, that love drives out fear. Because what happens is that in this life we become like Him. We're living in a way that is consistent with God's character. And in living consistent with God's character and love, then the fear of that judgment is driven out. Because fear, he says, has to do with punishment. And we shouldn't, as Christians who are growing and walking in fellowship with God and in the love of His Son, be people who are living in the fear that God is going to punish me. God has punished my sin in His Son Jesus, who willingly took that punishment in my place. And as I walk with Him, the punishment, the fear of punishment is driven away, and love fills that void. But we're not going to talk about that either. But just instead, I want to conclude by looking at chapter 3, backing up one chapter earlier, in chapter 3, verse 1, and doing what it seems that John does there as he really begins to introduce this whole section that takes up more than two chapters on the love of God. And that is just marvel at the wonder of His love for us. Notice how he says it, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold. Behold how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. John just says, just look at it. He just stands back and he moves from analysis to just experience. And that's hard for us. I think this is one of the challenges for us as a people, is that we have a hard time ever moving away from analysis. We want to analyze and examine and look objectively at everything. And what I would also want to say here is that he's not calling upon us here to just enter into a mysticism where we cut off all analysis and objective understanding. No, we see in the story and in the facts how God has loved us, but it hasn't reached its culmination until we allow that objective understanding and analysis of what it looks like for God to love us, just capture us and enrapture our souls till we just, like John say, just look at it. Look at it. God loves us. Look how amazing this love is. He's called us His children. He's made us His children in Christ. That's what we're called. That's what we are. And He marvels at this. And the movement away from the analysis to the experience of it is an exquisite pleasure that John indulges in and invites us to do. Because he says, look. Look at this. Experience this. A little girl might be playing on the floor and be fully aware, and she could make an analysis and argument for how she knows that her father loves her. But then maybe her father, as he walks through the room, stops for a moment, reaches down, picks her up, squeezes her tight, and just whispers in her ear, "I love you so much." And the experience that she has in that moment of knowing His love is not the detached experience of a professor, you know, outlining and looking at the abstract concept of God's love for us. It is experiencing His love. And that's what John tells us to do. Look at how much God loves you. John is taking it all in, and I'm made to think of the terms and the words of the song one of the Wesleys penned that we sing sometimes. It says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? I can't believe it. Is it real? Is it for me? I tell you, this is one of the great acid tests for us, I think. And coming to grips with whether or not our faith is real? Is it what it ought to be? Do we simply marvel at this? Or do we just analyze it? And do we look at our salvation as a list of rules and regulations and responsibilities, a contract, formalities? God does His part, I've done my part, all the paperwork looks good, I think things are okay. Or is it good news? God sent His Son. He willingly went to that cross, gave His life to redeem a sinner like me, absolutely, totally unworthy, undeserving. When you get your paycheck at work, and that check's put in your hand, I dare say you don't get that paycheck and go, "Are you kidding? Really? For me? I can't believe it." Now, we don't look at it that way, but sometimes we shouldn't. You earned your paycheck. Sometimes I feel like this is precisely the way we look at our salvation. Oh, yeah, here's my check. instead of being absolutely, completely amazed and undone as we experience and relish in the love that God has poured out on an unworthy sinner like me. Amazing love. And that's what we invite you to. We invite you to a relationship with the Creator God, the absolute, awesome, most powerful being, the one who has brought all into being and who sustains it by His power, who has also intervened to redeem you through the gift of His beloved Son. This is my Son, my only Son, my beloved Son, whom I give for you to suffer and to die in your place so that you can be forgiven. And then Jesus prays that prayer to the Father. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me, to be with me where I am, to see my glory. Father's not going to deny that promise, not going to deny that request. Why don't you come become one of Jesus' people, the ones that the Father is giving to the Son and the Son is presenting to the Father. Be caught up in the infinite torrent of divine love. You can come and confess your faith. You believe that God did give His Son Jesus for you. You can determine that you're going to live your life on His terms. Have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism and joined into this family of God. And live with confidence as that love grows and as you marvel and are amazed by it, the fear of hell, the fear of judgment fades away as the confidence grows as you walk in love with God. That's the Lord's invitation to you this morning. Why don't you take hold of that if you've never done so while we stand and while we sing.